Joining together at least once a quarter for a family worship service. And we think that this does two things. It holds space for our little ones to participate in our larger gathering services and provides a faith formation opportunity. And secondly, it provides a faith formation opportunity for the rest of us to value worshiping with the whole body together as well. So very excited for our little friends to join us this morning. Okay, so when you walked in, you should have gotten a worship folder that looked like this. And inside, wow, this is fun. Inside you'll find a connections card. So if you can pull that out right now. Can someone wave their connection card? Show me that you found it. Oh, yep, I see it. You guys have it. So if you could take the time, this is an opportunity for us to connect with you. If you have a prayer request or if you want to connect with a staff person, we just really value seeing you and meeting with you, getting to know you, and building community with you. We will pass baskets later on in the service, and you can share that with us later on, and we just really value that. All right, so here's what you can expect from this morning. We are going to sing some songs together. John's going to continue our sermon series, Real ID. Then we'll continue to praise God through our giving back, through responding in worship and prayer. We're going to have communion together today, and then we're going to fellowship afterwards. And then lastly, I have the privilege of introducing another 25th anniversary video. So if you're, again, you're new to Discovery, we are celebrating 25 years this year of serving our community and being a church community together. And Chris and Stephanie Davis are highlighted. So I'm going to go ahead and introduce that. So thank you.
New church that she just had been going to, and it was a good timing because I was looking for even a new church just kind of to start a new family, and I went. And so they were meeting in a movie theater by Target at that point, which now is another church, and we my friend Ellie and I both went together, and just our first thoughts there were wow, it's really comfortable. This place is just very, I feel like I can just be myself here, you know? And so someone starting over their new, you know, adult journey, it was a good place to start.
Yeah, I mean, I have thought about that before in terms of, like, what keeps people at a church? Like, what would it look like if we were to leave church and go somewhere else? I mean, there's great people at all churches for sure, but it's the people, it's the teaching, it's the worship. Right, it's the relationships that have been built. It's the probably the sense of like ownership over what it is to be at Discovery, and so being able to like look at those things and be like, all right, these are the things that are keeping us here. Now, how can we like lean into those and make sure that they become and continue to be like central to, you know, our life as a couple in Discovery? Think of our church. I think of like healing and walking with people. Like that sense of community, much more than just like being in worship and, you know, being, you know, breaking bread together, which is, I think, all great and necessary. But I really think that that's like been a space that our church has like stepped into. And that's, I think, been super powerful to be a part of as well as to watch. So,
yeah, I think the body has had a lot of tragedy, and it sounds like even the community at large, and Discovery is positioned itself well to just be there and yeah. Present.
Yeah.
Family. I know that that's kind of a big general word, but that is my, that's what I stay. I mean, for the past 20 years, it's my family. Like that's where we have memories. We have, our kids are growing up in this family. And so that's, when I look at what our week looks like, who we're investing in, it involves people from Discovery. And, you know, we can call that ministry, but it's also just, it's life, and we're doing it with other people at Discovery.
Thank you. Well, we'd like to invite you all to stand with us if you would like as we continue worshiping this morning. Let us pray together. Father God, I thank you so much that you not only gave us your Son, but you gave us each other. I thank you that you redeemed us not only to you, but into a body, into a family that does life together. And I pray that you would hear our praise today, that you would bless us, and that you would be blessed by our worship and by our praise today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Come all you weary, come all you thirsty, come to the well that never runs dry. Drink of the water, come and thirst no more.
You are the word at the beginning. While you are still standing, I want to just all pray before we get seated and get comfortable. Let's just take a couple of moments to pray. Wherever you have been this week, whatever you have done, whether you have felt mentally and spiritually completely in tune with God, or you feel like you are a million miles away, what is true is that God is near. What is true is that every moment of your life, He has been deeply pursuing you. Through the disappointment, through the busyness, through the distractions, and the moments that you feel like you've been conquering everything, or the moments where everything feels like it's conquering you, God has been pursuing you. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." So this morning in this cafeteria in Lincoln High School, and sometimes in noisy and chaotic space, the chairs may not be as comfortable as you hope. Here in this space, the God of the universe is speaking and moving. The question is not what should we do to stir God's attention. The question this morning is this: will I quiet my soul? Will I choose to be responsive to God? Will I be tender to his touch and open to his word? Father, my prayer here this morning, from young to old, my prayer, like even right now, Father, at this very moment, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be making some hard places in our lives tender. For some of us in this room this morning, my prayer is that some of the numb places you would knead back into life. And I pray this, God, not just so that this morning we may walk away with an experience, but instead that we would walk away transformed by the work of your Son. And oh, Father God, there is need of transformation. To me. Would you pray that with me this morning? Just say, God, would you speak to me? I'll speak, Lord, your servant is listening. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, welcome to Discovery. Welcome to Family Sunday at Discovery. Thank you. There's two people excited. Some of you are like, am I going to make it? Yes, you're going to make it, everybody. I promise. It's going to be good. You know, I was thinking this morning about how... For some of you, this might be the first time you're with us, and you're asking, like, why are we in a cafeteria, a high school cafeteria? And I could actually talk for a long time, an hour or two, about why we're in a high school cafeteria, but I'll just say it simply like this, is that the kind of church that our city needs and the kind of church that you need and I need takes work and intention. It's easy to be a program. It's much harder to be a family on mission. And so being in a cafeteria is one of the decisions that we've made, at least for the season, to help this church be more than just an hour and 15-minute program where we come in and come out and go back to our stuff. But instead, it's a way for us as a church to work on being a family. And to be honest, family services are the same thing. Like, we recognize, we have long conversations about family services. We know that we have fantastic kids programming. We have a really... Could you guys give a round of applause for the men and women who invest in kids? And I'm just going to say it again. It's not child care. We do not provide child care. We're providing a worship experience for young men and young women of all ages. And so there are men and women who work down that hall every week to create an experience where young men and women, I should say men and women of every age, can encounter the gospel. And we do really believe in what's happening down there. But we also believe that we're a family, a mosaic family. And that means we have different tastes and cravings and loves. And we also are different ages. And so we think that it's a healthy part of being a church is about once a quarter or so to bring everybody together. And so I'm not going to apologize for some chaos. I think the church should be a little chaotic. So I just want you to know that we are really grateful that your kids are here, and we have given them some things that we want them to use. We also expect them to be busy, and no one's going to judge you or wonder what kind of parent you are. This is part of the journey. We are a mosaic family, and to be honest, I just want you to know this is intentional. This didn't happen because we didn't have enough volunteers. That's right. 100%. This is a really important. So I want you to know, kids, we're really glad you're here. I do teach a little long. So I'm going to try to be a little bit brief, but not that much. Okay. So at the end of our teaching time, we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper together. And I do need some notes. So I'll bring these up here with me. Our series that we've been walking through is called Real ID. And we have been talking about who we are, why we are, and how we should live. Okay, I'm going to say that again. We've been talking for several weeks about who we are. What does it mean to be me? What does it mean to be human? Why we are? Is there a reason why I'm here on planet Earth? And how should we live? And we've been walking through this book in the New Testament called the Book of Hebrews. Everybody say Hebrews. Hebrews. And we are in chapters 5 and 6 today. So if you have your Bible, I want you to turn to chapters 5 and 6. And we're going to be reading from a little bit of both of those chapters this morning. So the book of Hebrews opens up with reminding us and driving home who Jesus is. And then quickly, the book of Hebrews begins to talk about who we are. And we're reminded in the book of Hebrews that we are the Imago Dei. Everybody, let's say that phrase, Imago Dei. And that's, so in English, that means we are image bearers of God. That means it's sort of like when you look in a mirror, you're not seeing yourself in the mirror. You're seeing an image of yourself. And a human being is sort of a mirror of God. God made you to be a mirror of him. And that makes you incredibly valuable. Amen? That means that you're always valuable. You're valuable on your best day, when you come home with an A, right? When you hit a grand slam, when you steal second, you know, when you have done everything right, God loves you. Were y'all tracking? Guess what? God loves you on your worst day. God loves you when you're an absolute mess, when you have not just become an absolute mess because of things that other people have done, but actually because of things that you have done. You still are incredibly valuable to God. That's why he sent his son, Jesus, for you. He deeply loves you. Now, in the book of Hebrews, actually in the New Testament, there is a word that appears 13 times. 12 of the 13 times is in the book of Hebrews. So that means that this is sort of a theme of the book of Hebrews. Now, in this book of Hebrews, they've translated the word into the English words, better things. Everybody say better things. Better things. So the word translated in English shows up 12 times in the book of Hebrews, better things. One of the themes of the book of Hebrews is that God has called you and called me to better things. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. I want you to open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 5. We are going to start in verse 11, and we're going to read into chapter 6. So just follow along with me. If you don't have your Bible, you can use your phone, or it's going to be up here on the screens on my right and left. Starting in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, it says, "We have much to say about this, but it's hard. It's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need somebody to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." Chapter 6. "Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites and the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain often, falling on it, and produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Verse 9. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of, do you see the words up there? Better things. We are convinced of better things in your case. The things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love that you've shown him as you've helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. We're going to pause there this morning. Better things. God's desire for you and me is better things. Now, let's talk about this a little bit. Most of us, our journey to God or toward God has been complicated. Amen? A couple of you, amen? The rest of you has been easy. Amen. Okay, so most of us, our journey toward God or with God has been complicated. It's been a lifelong journey. But for most of us, our journey with God has a climactic moment. And it usually has something to do with our identity. We come to a place where we are exhausted or worn out. We come to a place where we're frustrated with how things continue to seem to go in our life. We once again have another broken relationship. We once again fall on our face, nose on the ground. We once again are broken and frustrated. We look in the mirror and we say, ah, I'm so frustrated with this guy. Sometimes people will say it like this, I've come to the end of myself. We say things like this, I can't do this anymore. I'm exhausted. I can't fix this. I can't fix who I am. And so it's in those moments that God's Spirit works and we cry out to God. Are we tracking? So most of us, am I taking you back to that moment where you're like, man, I realize my deep need for God. And God loves this. This is why in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, come to me, all you are weak and burdened, and I will give you rest. This is a really important moment in your life. By the way, if you're in one of those moments that you're frustrated and exhausted, I want you to know God uses this. Jesus says, come to me. And he does. A minute ago, I quoted from Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever, by the way, who is whoever? Us, right. And which version of us? The worst version of yourself. Whoever. That's what Revelation 3, it says, whoever. I mean, you don't have to have your stuff all fixed. You don't have to have, you know, a tie on. You don't have to be in your Sunday best. Whoever, Jesus says, opens the door. Listen to this. This is so cool. Whoever opens the door, Jesus says, I will come in. And so the New Testament has this teaching, this concept. It's called the indwelling. So in that weak moment where you looked in the mirror and you're like, I'm so frustrated with me. I don't know why I'm this way, and I'm frustrated. God, will you save me? It's not just that Jesus hears you and says, oh, man, I forgive you for yesterday. Here's what Jesus does. He actually comes inside. That's the indwelling. He takes up residence in your life. You become an apartment for Jesus. We tracking? This is what he literally does. He doesn't just say, man, I forgive you for yesterday. He actually moves inside your life and he begins this transformation process. We all there? We tracking? It's an amazing moment. Most people that I talk to, when they invite Jesus into their life for the first time, they say stuff like this, Pastor, that was amazing. It was like a weight was lifted off my shoulders. Oftentimes when people talk about the moment, they're weeping for joy. They're like, man, I hear people talk about being born again. I'm literally born again. I'm a brand new person. And they have kind of a lightness, you know. Are you tracking? We're tracking. You're back in that moment. And you're like, oh, that's so good. But friends, here's the problem. many, far too many of us have that moment where we invite Jesus in and he comes in and we stall out. We get stuck. And that stuck or that stalled thing, it takes place maybe long before we feel it. Because we have this aversion to change. Change is hard. Would you guys say that with me? Change is hard. Amen? And it's hard not just because there are some things that are addictive and powerful. There are affections and there are addictions in your life that are powerful. Agreed? We are okay. There are those things, but there's also a ton of things in your life that you have done that you have just learned. I mean, you walk a certain way. You've learned to walk a certain way. You've learned to talk a certain way. You've learned how to celebrate, and you've learned how to grieve. You've learned how to handle people who cut you off on I-5 a certain way, right? You have learned things your entire life, and the things that you have done, the decisions you have made, the person that you have become has sort of worked for you. And in your moment of like frustration, and you asked Jesus to come in your life, and he did, and you started to watch maybe some of the circumstances ease off. Your wife let you move back in. You got another job. You've been sober for 2 years. All of a sudden, when the crisis abates, little by little, you start sneaking in to the old guy. Because it had worked for you. And the problem is we do that. We start getting zinged a little bit. And we look in the mirror and like, oh, why did I do that? I hate that. And you beat yourself. You feel bad. You're like, oh, I'm a loser. And I watch people vacillate between I'm the worst, and I'm the best, I'm the worst, and the best. And friends, that's just exhausting. Amen? That's what Hebrews 5 is talking about. So some of us get stalled, and we get stuck in this place, and we don't know how to move forward. Hebrews 5 says, God wants you to know this. He has designed you for better things. When God looks at your life, he has designed you for better things. Let's read that last passage again, that last part of Hebrews chapter 6. We just read it a minute ago, verses 9 through 12. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we're convinced of better things in your case. The things that have to do with salvation, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love that you've shown him as you've helped his people continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We don't want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Hebrews says this, God's got a dream for you. And you know what God's dream for you is? Jesus said something really succinct in Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to read it to you. It's beautiful, it's succinct, and as I'm going to prep you, it can feel hard. This is God's dream for you. Matthew chapter 5. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Should we read that again? I mean, Jesus said this. This is his design for you and for me. Can we all read it together? You're scared a little bit, aren't you? Let's read it. Let's read it. Jesus says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, why is that hard to read? Because we have failed so much that when we read it, we think, man, he is setting me up for more failure. But I want you to hear something. That's not what Jesus is doing. What Jesus is doing is he's trying to remind you that you have been designed for life, not death. You have been designed for light, not darkness. You have been designed for the Father, not for the things of the earth. God's design and dream for you is that every day of your life you wake up and say, God, I want to move toward the light. I don't want to keep excusing the darkness in my life. He has designed you for the dream. Look at this in John 15. Jesus said, you didn't choose me. You didn't get to the end of yourself, a frustrated moment, and say, God, good news for you. I decided to be on your team. You could send me a thank you note. Jesus says, no, you didn't choose me. I chose you. And I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. So that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Does God want you to change? Absolutely. He wants you to grow into the man or the woman that he has designed you to be. He's got a dream for your life. Romans 12 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God, that you may prove what the what is? The what? Prove what the will of God is. That you might step into the better things. That you might be transformed. Like a kids, what is a little larvae becomes a caterpillar, and then what's the caterpillar do? Goes into a what? Yeah, a chrysalis or a cocoon, right? And then what happens in the cocoon? Yeah, in that whole process, anybody know there's a word for that? It's called a metamorphosis. So this little thing crawls into this cocoon. It's like a grave. I mean, it's this hard shell. It looks like something, if you've ever found one, it looks like something died in there. Something didn't die in there. Something was being born in there. A metamorphosis is taking place. God's design was not for it to stay a larva. Not for it to stay a caterpillar. God's design was for it to fly. And that is the same for every man and woman in this room. God has a dream and design for you. And the way that happens is for you to take on what I'm going to call today the metanoia mindset. Metanoia mindset. You saw a word twice this morning in Hebrews chapter 6 that we kind of just glanced over. And I want to take you back to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. In Hebrews 6, 1, it says the foundation. It's talking about the foundation of the Christian life. It says the foundation is, and it puts, and there's a word there in English. It's this. The word is repentance. The foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death. Now, when we hear repentance, we typically think what? What's some things you think of, everybody, when you hear the word repentance? What? Apologizing? Somebody else? What do you hear about when you hear repentance? What do you think of? What's a word? Confession. Somebody else. What's something else you think of when you hear repentance? Acknowledgement. Somebody else? I can't hear you very good. Oh, forgiveness. Yep. Somebody else? Turn the other way. Typically, when we think of repentance, we think of a moment where we feel bad about an event, and we're going to speak it, and we hope we'll never do it again. That's what we think of when we hear and see the word repentance. That's actually not what's being talked about here. And if you just want to check my work, I'm going to read you right from Google, so you can Google this later. Metanoia, it says, this is Google, metanoia is an ancient Greek word that translates to a transformative change of heart or mind. It literally means beyond the mind, and it represents a profound shift in one's perspective, way of life, or fundamental personality. It's the better things mindset. It's It's no longer saying, I'm going to keep excusing the dark, excusing the broken in my life, and I'm now going to move towards the better things. I'm going to move toward God and light and goodness every day of my life. Regardless of what has happened or how far I fell yesterday, I get up and I take on the metanoia mindset and say, I've been designed by God for better things. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, the Lord's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you. And he's not wanting anybody to perish, but he wants everybody to come to a metanoia mindset. It's not that God's in heaven and like, man, I wish John would just feel bad. I'm going to give him 10 more minutes. Man, if he would just feel bad enough, we could get something done. That's not what God's waiting for. God's patient, waiting for you to dream the better things. To say, I am no longer designed to walk in darkness, but to move toward the light. So I've got a couple minutes left since I just was looking at my watch. I want to talk about how does a person take on a metanoia mindset. And I'm going to share with you briefly five things. So if you're here this morning and you're like, man, I'm tired of vacillating. I'm tired of feeling good one day and feeling miserable the next day. I'm tired of this back and forth. I'm tired of wondering if I'll ever change. And you want to know how to take on a metanoia mindset and start to experience some change. Here's five simple things that the New Testament invites us to do. Number one, practice confession. Can you guys say practice confession, everybody? Practice confession. Let me read this to you. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves... What's those two words up there? Everybody together. Leaves what? Leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Does God want you to ache when you do something dumb? Yes. Gosh, I didn't know that'd be hard. Okay. Does God want you to ache when you do something dumb? Yes. He wants you to go like, ah, man, that is not part of the better things. Yes, I've done it for the last 45 years of my life. Yes, it has gotten me affection and attention. Yes, it's helped me get ahead. But it is not the way of light. It is not God's design. And so when I do it, when it happens, I'm going to stop pretending that it didn't happen. Instead, I'm going to confess every time I do it. If it's 100 times a day, I'm going to stop and say, God, that did not reflect the better things that you designed in my life. Here's a great verse for you. You can put this one in your pocket. Okay? It's powerful. It'll change your world. 1 John 1:9. If you, what's the word up there? Confess. I like it starts with if. You know why it starts with if? Because most of us are too stubborn. Some of us have stopped confessing because we're like, you know, it does me no good. I'm not gonna apologize. I'm not gonna recognize until I finally got it figured out. I don't want to be a hypocrite. But you're shutting down the work of God. If you confess your sins, what's the next part? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And what's it say up there? What's the word? Purify us from all unrighteousness. Man, I want you to know a miracle takes place every time a man or woman just says, God, that is not part of the better things. It doesn't belong in my house. It doesn't belong in our relationship. It doesn't belong in this classroom. And I confess it. Number one, it's the practice of confession. Keep yourself soft by practicing confession. Number two, the discipline of community. Galatians 6:2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. What's one of the very first things that happens when you fall back into an old habit or sin? You want to get away from better things, people. You ever seen that? It happens in my life. You know, when I do something that I know is kind of dumb and foolish and doesn't belong in the way of righteousness, I have a tendency to want to distance myself from people. I don't know what would happen if they knew what I struggle with. Just for fun, would you do something for me? Just for fun. Would you look to your right and your left? Look around, just for fun. You see these beautiful people around you? I want to tell you something, because I know some of them. They are more messed up than you. Steve, am I right? Steve knows. He's like, don't look at me. Here's one of the more dangerous things that happens in your life. When you fall on your face, the enemy's like, Tracy, I'm really working. I'm really using my best, like, I'm not using words that you wouldn't be happy with. So when you make your biggest mistake in your life, the enemy wants to say, you are worthless and dangerous. And your small group, they shouldn't know what happened this week. Those pretty people at church, they would probably run screaming if they knew. So the best thing you should do is either not show up, or if you show up, be like, I'm good. And you create distance. But when you do that, look at this verse again. Let's look at it again. Galatians chapter 6. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. How are you moving to better things? By sharing your stuff and carrying the burdens of each other. When you share your life, its successes and its failures, and I get to come alongside you and do life with you, it lets me grow, just like it lets you grow. So how do we have the metanoia mindset? Number one, we confess. We make it our practice. Number two, we walk in the discipline of community. By the way, Ecclesiastes 4:10, I just want to share this with you. It's so good. Solomon says, man, pity anybody who falls and has nobody to help them up. Don't do it alone. Number three, drink deeply of God's word. Romans chapter 12, we read this before. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How does that happen? Drinking deeply of God's word. I'm going to give you another verse to put in your pocket. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. The metanoia mindset says, I am drinking deeply of God's word, not because I've got it all figured out, but because I'm so completely messed up, I need God to do something in my soul. We tracking? Let's go on to number four. Number four is simply this: pray. Jesus, people pray. We pray for peace in the Middle East. If you're not praying for the peace in the Middle East right now, let me encourage you, you should be praying every day for peace. Amen? You should be praying every day for peace in Ukraine. You should be praying every day for our country. You should be praying for the leaders of our country. Amen? Amen. We should be praying not just for the national leaders, but you and I should be praying for our local leaders. These are things that Jesus people should do. We should be praying for peace. We should be praying for our nation every day. We should be praying for our neighbors, our friends, our family members. We should be praying for healing. Some of you need God's healing right now. We need to be praying with you for healing. But one of the things that Jesus people do every day is they pray for God to transform and build the better things in their lives. Psalm chapter 139 says this: search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Does that relate to anybody in the room? Got some anxious thoughts going on? See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way. Lead me in the way everlasting. If you're struggling for the better things in your life. Number four, how do I have this metanoia life as I pray every day? God, I've got this affection. I got this attraction. I've got this addiction. God, I got this weakness. God, I got these things going in my life, and I'm praying for the better things. You bring it to the Father every day, and I want you to know that this is how God brings transformation. Amen? Last one, number five, is we lean into love. In Hebrews 6:1, that's the verse where we first were introduced to the word metanoia, or repentance. Just before it says this, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken toward maturity. And so when I read that, I thought to myself, what is maturity? What's the writer of Hebrews talking about here? What is taken toward maturity? And I just did a little looking. And there is a word here that the writer of Hebrews uses. It's a Greek word. And it shows up in another verse in your Bible and mine, okay? It shows up in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 14. The same word that's used for maturity in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 is used here in Colossians 3. It says this, over all these things, over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in maturity or perfect unity. You know what God's definition of spiritual maturity is? It is not no more addictions. It is not no more mistakes. It is not no more failures. God's definition of spiritual maturity is love. These three remain: faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. John 13, Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. How do I put on a metanoia mindset? How does this connect with me becoming this person that God has destined and designed me to be? He has designed you and destined you to reflect the character and heart of the Father. In these messed up hands, in this divided mind and heart, in this moment of confusion and discouragement, He still calls me in this moment to ask the question, how can I live in love like Christ? Now, of course, in the New Testament, love is not an emotion. It's not pastels. It's not, you know, just smiling. In the New Testament, love is laying down your life. Like, this is what Jesus said. He says, greater love is nobody than this, than one laid down his life for his friends. So how do you have the metanoia mindset? You say, how at this moment, in this day, how can I lay my life down like Christ did? He gave me breath today. It means he's not done with me. Is there some way I can live selflessly for the people and the community around me? And I want you to know that every day when you put on the metanoia mindset and you choose to live a life of love, the better things are being birthed in you. We're going to pray, and after we pray, we're going to share the Lord's Supper together. Would you bow with me? Jesus, thank you very much for a few minutes this morning. I know that in this room, we struggle. There are things in our lives that are not, that should be. And the battle gets heavy and it feels long. My prayer this morning is that there be some men and some women in this place that would remember that they are designed by you to get up every day and by the grace and power of Jesus to keep moving toward the Father, to keep moving toward the light, to keep moving towards the better things. And my prayer this morning is that you would embolden some weak hearts. You would strengthen some weak knees and some aching backs. And God, may you help men and women in this room press on until the very day of Christ Jesus. If you're here this morning and you've been feeling a little weary, I just want to ask you, just take a minute right now and say, Jesus, would you help me keep pressing on to the better things? Father God, I pray that you'd build a metanoia mindset in your people. A craving and a thirst for the things of eternity. And oh, I know the world wants to diminish that. I pray, Father, that you just burn the embers, fan them into a flame, a bonfire. Keep your people moving towards the dream. In Jesus we pray. Amen. In a moment, we're going to share the Lord's Supper together. Just before we do that, we are going to be having our giving back to God. And so we're going to be passing a basket. And I want to invite you to drop your connection card. Let us know that you're here. You can put your name and your best contact on there. If you prayed with me, if you invited Jesus into your life for the first time, I'd love to know that, be on your team. This church would like to be in the journey with you. In a few weeks, at the end of this month, we're going to celebrate baptisms again. We're going to have another baptism service. Some of you in this room, it's time. So maybe on the back of that card, you might say, I'd like to take that step and be baptized. We're going to do that at the end of the month of June. I'd love to know that. If you're thinking about it, wants to have some conversations, you can put that on the card as well. So Barb and Steve, we're going to pass some baskets. And then just as soon as the baskets are passed, we are going to start sharing the Lord's Supper. Now here at Discovery, we believe that the Lord's Supper is an open communion. And that means that you don't have to be a member of our church to participate in the Lord's Supper. We do believe that there's a scriptural imperative that the only people who should take the Lord's Supper are men and women who have invited Jesus into their life as Savior and Lord. So this morning, if you've invited Jesus to come into your life and you've come off a hard week, maybe a big fall, should you take the Lord's Supper? Anybody? Absolutely, that's why we take it. You also might have a child with you. If your child has not invited Jesus into their life yet, I want you to still include them in the process. Talk to them about how the juice represents the blood of Jesus and involve them. If your child has invited Jesus into their life, and maybe they've never taken Lord's Supper, let this be the first. What's going to happen is we're going to invite you to come down the center aisle, and then we're going to have everybody kind of fan out the side, these two side aisles right here. If you're on this section, you can just come down here to this table, or if you're in this section, you come to this table. But everybody in the middle, we're going to invite you to do this kind of circle thing. And if you don't follow those directions, it's okay. So I'm going to invite the people serving the Lord's Supper to come, and the worship team is going to lead us through a song while we do that. Thank you.
sorry. And I've just gone through the motions. I'm sorry. When I just sang another song, take me back to where I started. I open up my heart to you. I'm sorry.
This whole series of this incredible value you see. You sent your son for me. You sent your son for us. You don't expect us in any way to clean up, to get our stuff all properly situated before you will come in. Just whoever opens the door, you come in. It's amazing to me. It's just amazing. What's also amazing is that when you
and you hear the prayer of that brokenhearted man, that brokenhearted woman, you don't just forgive from yesterday. You plant a dream, an eternal dream. You've designed us to be princesses and princes in your kingdom, to be salt and to be light, to be men and women of light. And Father, as much as the habit of sin is so ingrained in these hands and these feet, day by day you are transforming us from darkness to light. And Father, I pray that this Sunday would be another moment where you just come alongside a burning ember and you fanned it back into flame. A better things people is who you've made us to be. And may we be that in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you be seated just for another moment? I want to just thank you so much for spending your Sunday morning. Kids, thanks. Give a round of applause for all the kids with us. Guys, you're amazing. So grateful that you're here. And we do have another thing to ask you to do. It's going to take a couple minutes. I'm going to ask you to do it, and then Kirsten's going to share a couple of closing things. But if you have your phone, would you pull your phone out for just a moment? We're going to have a little thing here on the screen. Do we have it? We should have a little thing on the screen here somewhere. Got a QR code. Is it coming up? There it is. So I'm just going to share with you what this is that we've been watching God do some pretty neat things in our church, and we're praying about, in perhaps the fall, starting a second service, and we're wanting to make this decision together. And so we really believe that church is a family. We try to operate that way. We try to make decisions together. We don't have like a secret little team of people that do everything. We try to make decisions as a family. So we put together a little survey to get some input from you. And so we're going to sing, Kirsten's going to share a couple things, and then we're going to sing a closing song. If, while Kirsten is sharing, you wouldn't mind, the survey's pretty brief, we'd love for you to do it here. And the reason I ask you to do it here is this. If your life is like mine, you'll say, I would love to do this. And next week, you'll be like, I don't know what happened. But I was busy all week, so we know that. So if you would and you're able, we'd love for you to take the survey right now. But if this is also just like all your senses are firing, you're like, I cannot do all these things, come back. You have it on your phone. You can certainly do it later. Anyway, that's it. Thanks so much for being with us Sunday morning. Kirsten, I was going to share a couple of things, and then you guys have a closing piece. Is that right? All right,
that's
thanks.
Right. All right. Okay, so Jason has some printed surveys, so if technology gets you down or you're just not into it, Jason, will you wave? Woo! Come see Jason. He's got some copies. And then a little birdie told me that the survey closes at 2, so thanks again for taking just a few minutes to provide that input and feedback, and we love to hear your voice and help inform our next steps. So a couple more things. Grad Sunday is June 7th, so we have some special people in our midst that are going to be graduating. If you have somebody in your circle who is graduating and would like to be celebrated with us on June 7th, please let us know. You can, I think there's a QR code for that maybe in our bulletin. Is that right, Abby? Oh, and we also have a QR code for that, because we love some good QR codes. Or you can let Abby Santiago.
Were you able
know.
To land a job?
Okay.
Job? Still looking.
John, you're mic'd. And then the second note is today, if you were thinking about attending All In and you maybe didn't RSVP yet, it's not too late. All In starts right after service today in room 224, and that's our membership class. But if you have questions about what does it look like to be All In here at Discovery, you're welcome to come and join us and come check it out. So 224 is where that's going to be. All right, everyone, thanks for joining us this morning, and we'll see you next Sunday.
Ground. Hope is free.